Good to see you all today. I'm glad you're here. What a great day for worship it's been so far. I think all the events that have happened this morning perfectly lead themselves to us opening God's Word and hearing what God has to say to us now. So if you would, please open Scripture with me. If you're a guest with us here today, welcome home. We are glad you are here. I will be reading out of the Pew Bible, so if you didn't bring your Bible, you can open up the one in the pew right in front of you. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 17, that is page 1001, page 1001, Revelation 17, and then chapter 18 and 19 as well. We got three chapters today. We have been, as a congregation, working through the book of Revelation. We're just about finished. If you missed any of those sermons, you can go listen to them on our website or through any podcast app on any phone. The Revelation is a vision, a revelation, if you will. It was given to John, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's in exile. He's out on an island, deserted, the island of Patmos, and he's worshiping in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation chapter 1 tells us, just as we are worshiping together on the Lord's Day in the Spirit. And he saw this vision of everything that was to come, of how God was going to set all things right. This message God provided to John so he could provide it to the churches on down through the ages so that they could all be comforted by this message, so that we could be comforted by this message. As we arrive today in Revelation 17, 18, and 19, we are looking at the conclusion of a future time period that will come after Christ returns and the dead in Christ rise, and those of us who remain are caught up with him. There's this future period, this difficulty, this tribulation that happens as it's described here in Revelation, and it is a final chance for everyone to trust in God. There's another opportunity where things get wild and difficult and hard, and it becomes abundantly clear the truth of our Lord. And it's said that some in this time will come to believe in him, and yet still some will stubbornly not. Here in Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, we see the final defeat of the world, of the leader of the world. So we're going to read first in 17 this description of the world, and then we'll skip over 18. You'll have to look at that at home on your own. Then I'll come back and we'll read some out of Revelation 19. This sermon is entitled "The World and the Warrior." As you'll see from this passage, we have a perfect description of the way that the world is now and will always be, and we have a description of our Jesus Christ as our warrior who fights on our behalf. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin reading in Revelation chapter 17. Father God, I thank you so much for all the ways we've been able to worship you today. Father God, now let the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you. Father, put your Spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we could worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And there I saw the woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And the name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people and the blood of those who bore the testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. The angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of this woman and the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is, and yet will come out of the abyss and go into destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is yet to come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was, now is not, is the eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will go to their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw in the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. It is wild, but it is honest and very clear about who the world is, about what the world is, the spirit of the world, represented here by the woman, the beast being Satan, who leads her along, who is with her, but ultimately turns on her. What are we to take from this passage? First, it's not an accident that the world here is characterized by sexual immorality. How would you characterize the spirit of the world? How would you characterize the spirit that is against Christ? Here, God himself characterizes as a prostitute, this great sin of infidelity. There are, I would say, two great American sins that the church in America struggles with, that we struggle with. First, the original sin of America. What was the original sin? What was the one that we brought into this constitutional republic with us? Be racism, slavery, gathered together as a nation and said, we'll tolerate that evil. We'll allow it to be a part of the founding of our nation. I'd say of the two great sins that continue to plague us to this day, one would be racism. Even in the founding of, we're Southern Baptists here, and I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist, but that was in the founding of our even denomination and needed to be repented of and needs to constantly be watched lest it comes back into God's church. That we should consider some people to not be people and others are. It's unacceptable. The other great sin? Yeah, here, sexual immorality. Not often talked of, or if you're watching TV, or perhaps in your life, talked of all the time. The sin that plagues and destroys so many marriages. This sin that is tolerated in so many Christian homes. This great evil is how the spirit of the world is characterized here in chapter 17. It's not a coincidence. This is a great evil. As God in chapter 19 is called faithful and true, so the opposite of God, the world, is called unfaithful. It's called a lie here. Infidelity is a big deal. Sexual morality is a big deal for us who believe. These two sins continue on in the life of believers in the church. They continue on because they frequently get treated as bad habits rather than sins. Think about it. There are plenty who say, oh, you know, that old uncle of mine, you know, and just tolerate racism as if it weren't evil to hate people that God has loved. Do you treat racism as if it's, you know, just a bad habit? It's not really sinful. When favoritism is specifically denounced in James, that we're not to show favoritism to all people because Christ died for all people alike and has loved them all. Christ uniquely created every person. Racism is a grave sin in the eyes of God. So also is adultery here. So also, though, is sexual immorality here frequently tolerated in our lives. It shows up in small ways. It shows up in little things. Not out and out adultery, just, you know, pornography. And it's tolerated. But do you know what happens when sin is tolerated in our lives? It spreads. You know what happens when you tolerate sin? It grows. It never stays small. It never stays on its own. It continues to grow and take over in our whole lives. Why are these sins so evil? Because they hurt so many. It is so against God's perfect vision for your life, for your family, for His church, for his world, this coming kingdom that he's going to inaugurate in chapter 20, those things have no place in it. They are evil and must be considered as evil and not simply as a bad habit. You notice here there's a cup she is drinking from, this woman. She drinks from a certain cup, and the cup is a cup full of evil. It's a cup filled with, in verse 4, abominable things. It's filled with her adultery. She is drunk on the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony. I say to you, for each one of us, you have the option of two cups you can drink from. You can drink from this cup, the cup of the world, the cup of sexual immorality, the cup of all that is against God, or you can drink from the cup of Christ. Christ, who, the night that he was to be betrayed, took the cup and said, "This is representative of my blood. This is my death for you. Whoever takes this shall have eternal life." But you can't take both. You can't live a life that is sometimes participating in the world, drinking from that cup, and sometimes participating in Christ's kingdom, drinking from that cup. Are you a follower of Christ or aren't you? Then follow him completely and wholly. Never go near this stuff. Never go near the world. Never go near this woman. Never drink from this cup of abomination. As for you, who these sins have been in your life, I have good news for you today. Any of you who sexual immorality has been in your past, even you who it is in your present right now, it doesn't have to be in your future. The cup of Christ is offered to you as well today, that you could turn from your sins, have forgiveness for all of that that was in the past. As Christ has already died, so those sins have already been paid for. You simply have to go to him and say, "Jesus, you be my Lord. I will follow after you exclusively now." And have the forgiveness for all of your sins. Let that life, even if that life means today, let that be the old you, let that be the old person, let that be in your past. And now today, turn away from it and follow after Christ rightly. You see, as we baptize today, one of the symbols of baptism is how we are leaving an old life behind. Like we've buried it like Christ was, and we are rising to live a new life now. You, turn from that old life and follow after Christ in a new way today. Notice also how at the end of this chapter, the woman's not left alone. She's not crowned. There's no majesty to be had for all these actions. Rather, the beast and the people all turn on her and destroy her in this violent end. Do you know that the people who are hurt most by sin are the sinners themselves? Do you know that sin has an intrinsic consequence to it? Things are wrong because they are bad for you. Things are wrong because they hurt you and they hurt God's people. Anytime we are seduced by sin, thinking, "Well, you know, I follow Jesus, but..." Anytime we have that attitude, "Well, you know, I know Jesus loves me, but I kind of do what I want." Anytime we are seduced by sin to follow after, to go off and do sinful things, thinking it will make us happy, instead we find that the sin destroys us. The sin hurts us. That sin itself is a judgment against itself. And so you see this woman enticing people towards sin, enticing people towards evil. She herself is killed violently by all of them and by the beast. There's a large revolution that has been going on in America, a rethinking of gender, that perhaps it's not something you're born with, perhaps you get to decide it on your own, this transgender revolution. We can't accept it as Christians, because we know that our identity, who we are created as, was a gift from God. So we know that when we were born as a woman, I wasn't. Let me take off that "we." Start again here. It's a little warm in here today, so we're gonna cook off our sins as well as repenting of them. To be born a woman is a gift from God. To be born a man is a gift from God. We are never to rebel against how God has created us, rather to rejoice that he has created us fearfully and wonderfully. He has created us perfectly. This transgender revolution will hurt the people in the revolution more than anyone else. To have bought a lie that the pain that they're feeling, that the suffering, that the confusion that they're feeling can be answered by a surgery, can be answered by a new set of pronouns, it's not correct. It's not true. All of the difficulties we have, all of the suffering and confusion every one of us has can be answered only in acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord and no other way. To follow down that lifestyle, to follow any revolution that is a revolt from God, is to find additional suffering for yourself. Turn away from drinking that cup of the world, that cup of this woman. Rather, turn to Christ and follow Him completely and entirely. Look at verse 19, chapter 19 for me. Flip over to chapter 19. Chapter 18 is filled with songs. You owe it to yourself to read that chapter this afternoon. Both songs of conquering over the beast and over the woman, but also beautiful praise songs to our Lord. We turn to chapter 19, verse 19, to read our second passage. We've heard about the world. Let's hear about the warrior. Let's hear about Christ. If you are coming today wanting to encounter Christ, if you came today hoping that you could see Christ, that you would hear from Him, if you have come today saying, I believe, but I don't really know Christ, or who is this guy? Could you tell me more clearly who He is? Then you're in luck, because Christ today reveals Himself very clearly. You need to know who Jesus is? Just listen. Here's who Jesus is. Chapter 19, verse 9. The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words of God. At this I fell to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears the testimony of Jesus. And I saw in heaven standing open there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine white linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals, the mighty, of horses and their riders. The flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his armies. But the beast was captured with the false prophet who had performed signs on his behalf. With these signs, he deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into a fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. If you want to go see a wild imagery and wild pictures, turn to Revelation. And yet true images, very honest ones of what is to happen. See this description of Jesus. You know, the best thing you can do in reading Revelation, the reason why I turn to this book so frequently, is to get to see the glorious images of our coming Lord and Savior. To get to see Christ enthroned in chapter 1, and now, here in chapter 19, to get to see Christ not just enthroned, not just as our sacrificial lamb and our Savior, but now to see Him as this conquering king and warrior, the one who stands up, whose name is Faithful and True. It is a delight for all of us that Christ is always faithful and true. He will always be faithful and true to you. He has this name that no one knows. What's that about? I thought his name was the Word of God, or Faithful and True, or Jesus Christ. He's got a lot of names, right? He has this name that no one knows. It's an idea of power, right? Who has the most power over a person but the one who names them? Meredith and I are expecting another child. Meredith's pregnant with a child. We'll name this child whatever we want. Why? Because we're its parents. We have all the authority over it. We can give it a name. I should digress for a moment, by the way. Don't give your kids weird names. Let's avoid that. You do have the authority to, but come on. Even if it's a family name, some family names need to be retired, all right? So, let's keep it simple. He has a name that no one knows because there's no one higher than him. There was no one to give him this name. He is God. There's no one who has authority over him for that. There's no one above him. His name is also called the Word of God. You recall in John chapter 1, as John presents his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. We even read about him here in the written Word of God. Notice also in this passage that many are deluded by the words of this false prophet. It's in verse 20. "The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its images." It's always painful to see foolishness, to see delusion like this, to see wrong understanding of God or failure to believe in him rightly. It's always sad to see those coming out of the mouths of our children and of our students. I've been a children's pastor and a youth pastor for so long. I've got plenty of them now who have gotten to officiate their weddings. They're having children now, and it's great to get to see. Yet there are always some of them who chose not to follow after Christ, who have bought into these delusions, who were lied to, who have purchased the foolishness of the world, who say crazy arguments in favor of legalization of marijuana, against the rule of law. They say all sorts of awful things on Facebook and Twitter. It's always such a tragedy to know that there are people who have bought the delusion, people who were fooled, that I love dearly, that you love dearly. They see it as freedom. They are told that this is about being an insider, that this is about being hip, this is about being cool, that this is what's loving. And it's not true. The wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus, who is faithful and true, is that he is faithful and true whether you believe it or not. He always is. And we pray regularly for those who are deluded to believe lies about who he is, to believe foolishness. For you here today, depart away from the foolishness of the world. Don't be fooled any longer. Don't be deluded any longer. Trust Christ as true, as the true witness of God. The final thing we need to look at here today is this call from the angel. Look back up at verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. "The angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" Says that to John, blessed are, write this down, John, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Important part here is you've got to have an invitation. It pays to know people who can get you into places, you know? You've got to have an invitation. It pays to know people who can get you into things. I got to meet Bill Gaither last night. It was kind of cool. Two nights ago, was it now? Yeah, two nights ago. It was neat. I know people. I know important people. Richard Chambers. I mean, you know, there are things. It was cool. I mean, I didn't grow up. We've talked about this. I didn't grow up in Southern gospel music or that culture, and so it's not like a childhood hero. But it's kind of cool. I now know like all of his hymns because we were singing the Bill Gaither hymnal is what we have here, and so I love it and can sing along and had a great time and just leaned over to Richard and was like, "Can you get me in? I'd love to meet this guy. Can I get a picture with him? Can I get a handshake? He's new to me, but come on, it'd be cool." And sure enough, I was able to. I felt bad after I posted a photo of that on Facebook and then, you know, used it as a sermon illustration that not everyone did get to do that, but, you know, there it is. The application holds true. You need an invitation. You got to know somebody. Well, look, when it comes to the wedding feast of the Lamb, if you're concerned, if you're not a believer today, if you don't know if you're in, if you don't know if you'll be invited, if you don't know that if you die today, you'd be with heaven with Christ, if you're waiting on that invitation, then I've got good news for you today. You're invited. Here's the invitation. You've just heard it. Come on with me. Do you know that every Christian has the responsibility and the ability to invite anybody else to this feast? Here's the invitation. Come on. You just received it. Here's the invitation to come and follow us, to join with us in worshiping God. It's right here. Go ahead and turn away from your sins. Go ahead and deny the world. Go ahead and leave all of that behind and put your faith in Christ today. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's your invitation. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll have eternal life. Your sins have already been paid for completely by Christ. You don't got any time to live anymore in guilt. Put the guilt away. Now there is only to rejoice that we are forgiven and rejoice that we are called to follow after Him. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You are invited. But you need to receive it today. Come today and call Christ Lord before it's too late and He returns. Let's pray. Father God, what a delight it is to worship You. What a joy it is to be called, to be invited, to get to be a part of Your kingdom. Father God, now as we come to You in worship, I pray that You would receive this song as worship to You. And Father, I pray that You would come soon and set all these things right. We look forward to the day when we see You as the coming warrior who will defeat all enemies and who will lift all heads. Father, come soon. So I pray in Your name. Amen.